Our scripture reading for this morning is taken from the Gospel of St. Matthew in our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, the 5th chapter, verse 20. And Jesus said, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. When my daughter was a little girl, she had a game that came in a big pink box. It was called Pretty Pretty Princess. Maybe some of you have played this or seen this game. And we opened the box, it's just full of the cheapest, most costume-looking fake jewelry you'll ever see. Imagine a mother who is talking to her little daughter, and the mother herself is wearing some very well-made costume jewelry. And the daughter is admiring how beautiful the diamonds look and everything, and comparing it to the cheap stuff in this pretty, pretty princess box that she has. That mother could maybe feel kind of impressed with her jewelry that she's wearing. Maybe some of her friends are fooled by it too. But if she were to take it to an actual jeweler who took out his eyepiece and examined it, he would be able to tell her that's really not of any greater value than what's in that box of the Pretty Pretty Princess game. That's kind of how it is with us when it comes to our goodness in the world and how good and wonderful and righteous we can be and appear. We can compare ourselves to a lot of people in the world that we know in life who are living very sinful, wicked, evil, immoral lives. And as Christians, we can kind of be impressed with how good we look compared to them, how nice our lives look compared to them. In fact, other people sometimes can be pretty impressed with the morality that we live with. People might even make comments to us, "Oh, you're such a good person. Boy, you sure are dedicated to your church. You sure are dedicated to the cause of Christ and the gospel. Boy, you really try to follow the commandments." But take that goodness of ours, of mine, and bring it before the all-seeing eye of the Holy God, who has a completely different standard of measuring goodness. And he'll tell us that the righteousness we possess, this goodness we think we have, is of no greater value than the most wicked, evil, sinful person on this planet. When he looks at you and me in all of our evil and sin, he says, "All our righteousness is like filthy rags." That's everybody in this sanctuary. When God looks down into my heart and my conscience and my life and knows everything I've done, all the secret things that I've done, the things that I've kept from everybody else, when he's able to read my thoughts and he knows what I do with my eyes, he says, all of the righteous, all of the goodness that we think we have before the world is like a stinking pile of filthy rags. How much worse could he depict it? And so these words from Jesus in our text today on the surface are terrifying. Listen to what he says. Unless your righteousness, that means your goodness, how good you are as a person, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, he says, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Scribes and the Pharisees were the religious people of their day. They were the people that were committed to morality. They were the people that were striving so hard to make sure that they kept all of God's commandments. They even made more commandments to protect themselves from the commandments God had given. And they were trying so hard to live their lives in a way that would be pleasing to God. And Jesus comes to us now and he says, unless you go beyond that, you're not going to go to heaven. Okay, let's bring it to a modern setting. Think in your life right now. Think of somebody that you know in your life that in your mind exhibits the most wonderful Christian, good, kind virtue that you could ever find. Somebody that is just amazingly moral. Okay, stop thinking about me. No, think of somebody in your life that in your mind just represents that. I think of people that I've known, some of the professors I had on this campus years ago. I think of my own mother, people that just exhibited the most wonderful Christian behavior all the time. I never remember seeing or hearing them sin at all. And Jesus basically says, take whoever that person is in your mind, and you've got to do better than that if you expect to come to heaven someday. That is a terrifying thought. Unless your goodness exceeds that, he says, you're not coming to heaven. This is God's Son talking to us. The point that he's trying to make is this. It's impossible. It's impossible for you, for me. We could never be that good. We could never attain that level by ourselves. Here's what he's really trying to get you to do, and for me too. Give up on yourself. Give up on how good you think you are, that's somehow going to score points with God, that on judgment day he's going to say, okay, you tried your hardest, you did your best, you can come into heaven. It's never going to happen. It will never happen for a single person in this room. If our entrance into heaven, if having a goodness before God is ever going to take place, God has to be the one that does it for us. And thank God that's what he's done. Listen to what St. Paul says about the birth of Christ. When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. That means the requirements and regulations of being good. Born under the law to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. God has taken it upon himself to provide us with a perfect record of goodness that will stand up on judgment day, and he did this by sending his Son into the world. Now, we often think the most important thing Jesus did when he came into this world was to die on the cross for us. True, yes. But he also had to live a life. If you think about it, the day that Jesus was born in the manger in Bethlehem, if the only reason he had come into this world was to shed his blood and die to pay for our sins, Mary and Joseph could have taken him on the donkey to Jerusalem, which was right nearby, and just had him sacrificed at the temple right there and killed him. But God wanted him to live 33 years on this planet, and to live under parents, and to live under regulations, and to live under a boss, and to live with neighbors, so that he could live under the law and all the requirements of being a good person to fulfill it perfectly, so that there would be a record. There had to be a report card, a record that would stand up before God that God could then accredit to you and me. We're told that he was tempted in every way just as we are, and yet was without sin. On your bulletin for today, you'll see the picture of our Lord's transfiguration on the top of the Mount of Transfiguration. And we're told that Jesus there glowed, and the Father in heaven called out from the sky, and this is what he said, "This is my beloved Son, in him I am well pleased." This is my beloved Son. Everything he is and does, I am well pleased with in absolute perfection. Now, the righteousness that God demands of you and me to be led into heaven someday, that we are completely incapable of accomplishing, God has accomplished for us through the gift of Christ. And when we, by faith in him, grab hold of him, when we let go of our own goodness and say, I realize, God, I could never get to heaven by how good I am. I need your help. I need what Christ has done. When faith grabs hold of his righteousness, then we possess it just as fully as Jesus did on the Mount of Transfiguration. You see, the Christian in this world is not formally righteous because of some substance in us or because of something we have done or try to do. We are righteous before God simply on account of God crediting us with Jesus' life. Now, this kind of boggles our minds. Let me give you a scenario to help us understand it. Imagine in your mind two different men. One man is a Buddhist monk who lives high in the mountains of Tibet, who has taken a vow of celibacy, who has taken vows of poverty, who has tried and continues to try throughout his life to live the most peaceable, loving life that there could ever possibly be. The other man is a penitent Christian man who's in jail for the sins and the crimes of child pornography. And he's even despised by the fellow prisoners with him in the jail. And yet, in his quiet moments in his cell, he is so sorry for his sins, and he pleads with God for mercy, and he seeks God's forgiveness in Christ. The second man is righteous, not the first. That is how boggling the Christian faith truly is to us. It completely goes against how we would think. The second man possesses the righteous holiness that it's going to take for someone to get to heaven because of his penitence and faith in Christ. I remember trying to teach this to someone who had come to our church years ago, a middle-aged woman, and she just couldn't get past this. She could not get past the fact that the righteousness that it takes for someone to get to heaven is simply given to them through Christ by faith. But think about the thief on the cross. He was such a scumbag, according to earthly goodness, that society had to kill him and get rid of him. And down below him, yelling at him and making fun of him and jeering him in the crowd, were scribes and Pharisees, these great religious leaders whom Jesus had accursed to hell. And yet here is the thief on the cross, penitent in his dying moments, sorry for his sins, holding on to Christ by faith. And Jesus turns to him, of all people, in the whole group around him, and says, "Today, you're going to be with me in paradise. Today, you're coming to heaven." God gives us this doctrine in Scripture, that Christ is our righteousness for our comfort and our joy. Years ago, a man in a congregation I was serving came to see me. He was probably in his late 60s by now. And he said, "I've been having trouble sleeping lately." And he says, "I keep waking up in the middle of the night thinking about things I did when I was a teenager and things I did when I was a young adult. The stupid, bad, evil things that I have done. And it's starting to really bother my conscience." The devil is going to try to tempt you as you get older to rely on your good record for whether or not you're going to get into heaven. And if you do that, you're going to be terrified just like I would. You're going to be as uncertain of going to heaven as I would. But that's not where God tells you to look for your certainty of going to heaven, on how good you are. He sends your eyes of faith to Christ. He is your righteousness. Not only that, he's your sanctification that you can't even do as a Christian in this world very well. He is both your justification and your sanctification. He has done it all. And that's why through faith in him, you can be absolutely positive that you will stand before the judgment throne of God and be admitted into the gates of heaven. Continue to cling to him alone. Amen. Please rise for the prayer, the collect, that you will find on page 159 in the front part of the hymn book, collect number 93. We join together. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we confess that we are poor, wretched sinners and that there is no good in us, our hearts, flesh, and blood being so corrupted by sin that we are never in this life without sinful lusts and desires. Therefore, we beseech you, dear Father, forgive us these sins, and let your Holy Spirit so cleanse our hearts that we may desire and love your word, abide by it, and thus by your grace be forever saved. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen.